for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, July the 5th, 2003. Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Knopf, Slaney, Kansas, is the teacher.
Oh, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Pour your spirit out, Lord. Let your anointing come down now, Lord. Let your anointing come down, Lord. We praise you and bless you and we glorify you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, 19, on the last study, we looked at the words, I will give you the... Jesus spoke and said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever ye bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we noted that this was a gift that was given to Peter singularly, and by inference singularly to all believers. That whatever they could bind, whatever they bound, which literally means to tie it with chains on this earth, would also be bound in the heavens. And whatsoever they loosed on this earth would be loosed in the heavens. And we saw that when we bound by in the name or the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the angels would actually tie up the evil harassing spirits with chains. And when we loosed ourselves from them, it meant that we were set free from their influence on this earth. And that when we bound in that, that in the heavens, the legal right for those demonic forces to harass us was bound up. And we loosed ourselves from it. We actually were set free from it. And we also noted that the word loose could mean destroy. As in 1 John, where it says, for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy, or loose, the works of the devil. And we, and this is a very powerful force to use within your family, and you use it. You have the authority to use this within your in your own life and the lives of those under your authority. Amen. Or the lives of those who are submitted to you in authority. And when someone comes to you and asks for you to pray for them, they are submitting to your authority. Now, I told you that about two or three camp meetings ago, a lady came up to me after I got to teaching, and she said that a certain brother had prayed for her. This was a lady who was a minister, and this gentleman had laid hands on her and prayed for her. And since that time, she could not stop blaspheming. That's the filthy words would come out of her mouth when she'd be preaching, and blasphemy would come out of her mouth. And so she said, would you help me with this? And so she submitted to my authority, and we bound the spirits of blasphemy and all the other evil spirits had come in when this brother had laid hands on her. We got through casting these things out. She didn't have any. We cast them out. We loosened her from the authority that those things had. And how did they get authority? Because she submitted to him to lay hands on her. And we loosed that legal right. We destroyed it. She's free today. The inference of that is be very careful who you let lay hands on you. Somebody you don't know comes running up to you and wants to put hands on you. I don't know you, brother. You know, Paul says be very careful so you lay hands on no man suddenly. Conversely, don't let anybody suddenly lay hands on you. And now we're going to look at another aspect of binding and loosening that we didn't get to last time. I told you I thought I would talk about 15 minutes about binding and loosening, and we talked to... Okay. Let's see here. Praise the Lord. Now, we'll turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Everybody open their Bible to chapter 18, and we'll start start at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you two or three more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word might be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatsoever you, and this is plural you, not ye, but you, or thee, not thee, but you, plural, bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say that if two or three of you agree, symphonize, harmonize on earth concerning anything that they asked, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, you see, here he's talking to the church, talking to the body of believers. And he's talking about if you have problems with a brother, you take it to the church. But here he tells you the power and the authority of the church. And this gift is given to more than one. When two or three are gathered, Dr. Derek Prince says that that word could be easily translated led together, indicating you have a leader, the Holy Spirit. And the word agree in verse 19 is not a mental agreement. Now you see on the TV preachers, say, hey, honey, I got this check for $100. Now I want you to agree with me that this is $1,000. You agree, it's $1,000. And we put it up, we got $1,000. I mean, y'all seen that sort of foolishness. That is a distortion of the Scripture. What it does say is that if two or three of you harmonize, the word in Greek is symphonize, from which we get our modern word symphony. And it indicates coming together in harmony in the Spirit. It means if two or three people will harmonize and come together in the Holy Spirit on anything, they'll have what they ask for because they will then be within the will of God. Remember I showed you in 1 John, it said, 1 John chapter 4, that if we pray according to the will of God, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have what we ask for. And so here it says that if you can come into agreement touching anything, goodness, again I say to you, if two agree on earth concerning anything that they asked, It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, that word anything, what all does that include? It's anything. I was at a spiritual warfare conference about two and a half years ago. And they had all the great names in spiritual warfare. You all get these things from Keep My Mouth Shut, but from the apostles and they had this, all the stars up there. And we were having about 2,000 people in this room. And these were the experts on spiritual warfare. And each one of them was given 30 minutes. It was supposed to be a live conference, and they were supposed to have live mics in the audience so that the people in the audience could ask questions. And they were supposed to talk maybe 10 minutes or so, give an opening statement and sit down, and then they were going to take questions. Well, I got into an argument on the platform. I mean, it wasn't one of those mild little disagreement kind. It was the pounding on the table and shouting kind about territorial spirits and binding of territorial spirits and whether or not they had the authority to bind territorial spirits in the heavens. And this gentleman said, "You show me a scripture in the Bible where it says you've got a right to bind a territorial spirit as the one spoken in Daniel 10. Show me a scripture that says you can do that." And this, they didn't answer him with this scripture. I was sitting and I turned to it, and there were a bunch of young people there who knew me. I didn't know any of them, but they came on and said, "Dr. Null, is there scripture?" I said, "Well, sure it is, right here in Matthew. See, that word there says anything, don't it?" I said, "That covers anything. What does that cover? It covers everything. That covers the territorial spirit, but it requires the church to do it. It requires two or three in harmony in the Holy Ghost." And they said, "Why don't you go up and tell him?" I said, "Man, I knew the man who was moderating it, and he was trying very hard to pour water on this fire. All he needed was for somebody to come up out of the audience reading scripture to him." And finally, the pound and the yellows got mad and stomped off. And of the five folks left, they had six people up. They had four left after these two got through yelling and stomping and stomped out. Oh. Man, I just, I felt so sorry for the man that organized it. He's a very nice man. I really like him, you know. The devil had a good time there, boy.
The man of the
hour. What I'm going to tell you, you know, in the essential things, there should be unity. You know, people, I'll tell you, in the essential things, there should be unity. And what is this orthodoxly essential? It was hammered out by the church in the first 325 years after the birth of Christ. In Nicaea, they had a conference in 325, or thereabout, give or take a few years. I think it's 325, 320-something. And they wrote the Nicene Creed. And then they hammered this thing out through political intrigue and wars. And I mean, I read how God used men to bring this to pass. It was finally totally accepted by both the East and the Western Church in the year at the last great conference in Constantinople in the year 425 or thereabouts. But it is the orthodox statement of who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are. It hammered out the statement of the Trinity and their relationship one to another, the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. And that's the orthodox statement of the Christian faith. And that's what's essential to believe if you're going to be a Christian. It's essential to believe that. If you don't believe it, and all the heresies that tried to change it that were present then are still present today. None, they haven't changed. The names have changed, but the basic heresy is the same. And the heresies always try to narrow the orthodox statement. They never broaden it. They always narrow it down. But in the essential things, you have to have unity. Now, you're going to have some disagreements that are not essential, but, you know, it's like our good brothers who don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They're still saved people. They're still going to heaven, but the several is that they... that left themselves open to the attack of the enemy, and they stay in bondage and pain and sickness and death. And so for the non-essential things, you should have liberty. There should be liberty. And in all things, there should be love. Now, I first heard that. I read it in the works of Amy Simpleton McPherson. And so I quoted it to my son, and he said it wasn't original with Amy there. That Martin Luther said that. I said, oh, yeah. He wasn't essentially, it wasn't original with Martin Luther either. Said St. Augustine of Hippo said it in the year 300. And so, you need to have liberty. But yet, in the essential things, you have to have unity. I wept over what happened at that conference. I just wept because there was an opportunity for 1,000 people to hear the truth. And honest people can disagree on non-essential matters. But you don't have to let the devil in to cause rage and anger and hostility, because all I could see was demonic activity up there between those two that were doing the shouting and the hollering and the stomping and the yelling. And finally stomp out. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, I'm sorry. I don't know what brought that up. But he says, and I won't go back through what it means to bind on earth and bind in the heavens and loose on earth and loose in the heavens. But I want you to see here that here you have the opportunity to come together as a church or as a prayer group and bind the principalities over your church, the principalities over your town, over your state, over your country. Be sure you call to it, though, because the enemy strikes back. But you have that authority in Jesus Christ. But you see, you have to come together within the Spirit for it to be effective. And so you do it in the name of Jesus. Let's say again. When two or three gather together in my name, I am in the midst of them. In my name. Does that mean that we can get together, two or three of us, and we can decide that... whatever we say, if we say in the name of Jesus, then it just happens because we said in Jesus' name. Is that what it means? It means just to repeat the name of Jesus. Well, in the Hebrew, the name, you're quoting the authority behind the name. Now, if you go down here to the main street down here in Little Rock, and there's a police officer standing there, and he got a badge on, and he says, you stop in the name of the law. He's telling you stop by the authority vested in him by that badge in the authority of the law. Now, what happens if you don't stop? Well, he will get on the radio, and they're going to have a black and white coming at you. If they ain't one black and white, they get two or three. They get a helicopter. And if that can't stop you, like the man in the tank who was running down the freeway, they went out and they got the National Guard. And if the National Guard can't do it, they'll get the paratroopers. Because that is the authority behind that badge. The name of the law. Okay. And so you say, in the name of Jesus, you are quoting the authority of Jesus Christ. Just like the author of the book tells you the authority behind the book. Who wrote this book? Who is the author? Who is the authority who put this down and said this is true? The Lord. The Holy Spirit wrote that. That's whose authority, and whose authority he's coming from the Father. God Almighty. And so when you say in the name of Jesus, you'll quote that. But the name means something else too. That's a lot harder. The name in Hebrew quotes the character. For instance, Judah's name, what does it mean? Praise. If you want to look at that, go back and see how each one of the first sons of Jacob were named. Each one of them had a name. She named each one of them, Leah named each one of those boys, depending on how Reuben, I forget what Reuben's name means now. She named all those kids, Judah, she said, praise the Lord, I've had four sons, now my husband will love me. And so she named him Praise, Judah. Or maybe it was three sons, I don't remember whether he's third or fourth. And so then we look at the name, and when we walk, and so how much does our character reflect the name of Jesus? Or the character of Jesus? Or the character of God? And as our name reflects His character, the more we can walk in His character, the more we can use His authority. He will give you as much authority as He can trust you with. You've got the dunamis or the power within you. It's there. That's the raw dynamite power within you. Jesus said you will wait for power to come upon you. The authority to click on the switch is how much you walk in His character. Now, let's look at the character of God. There are two places I'd like to look at. First is Exodus chapter 34. Okay. Have everybody found Exodus chapter 34? In Exodus chapter 34, verses 5, 6, and 7. Here the Lord has told Moses to take a couple more tablets. You know, he came down off the mountain, he threw the first two down when he saw the golden calf, and he broke them. And God said, I want you to cut a couple more tablets and come back up on the mountain. And then in verse 5, now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, and here's his characters, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. You know what the King James says, by no means clearing the guilty. The New American Standard, which is a more accurate translation of that, it takes it out of the Middle English, no means leaving the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, I can talk about that for hours, but let's go back to the merciful and gracious. Merciful. That comes from a Hebrew word that means to caress with love. Means to caress with love. That's God's character. To caress you with love. Now, gracious. Grace is defined. Do you know that grace was part of God's character? Grace is defined as unmerited favor, or to the undeserving and the ill-deserving. You know, what we deserve is death, judgment, because we've all sinned. We don't deserve grace. Grace is God's free, unmerited gift to you. Now, if you look, though, at what the word comes from, the derivation of the word, it comes from a Hebrew word that means for a greater power to bend down and pick up and hold a lesser power, drawing close to him. And so he puts those two together, merciful and gracious. And God showed me, he brought back the time when I punished my son. I've forgotten what he'd done, but I inflicted some pain upon him. And he turned and he came to me and he just cried and I picked him up and I held him in my arms and I loved him and I said, I love you, but you must learn that rebellion has bad consequences. You must learn that. And I have to teach you that. I love you, though. You see, that's the Father's love. When you fall away, and the devil out there, you come out from under the wing of God. You know, he's got his wing over you. And you slip out from under that covering. And the devil is sitting up there, and he got this big old spear, and he sticks holes in you. His demons do. And you say, oh, and you get back up on the wing, and God picks you up and loves you. And he will graciously heal you. But if you just stay under the wing, you don't get wounded. And he loves you even when you're rebellious. And so God wants you to walk. That's the reason he tells you to love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you, abuse you, and use you, and spitefully use you, that you may be a child of your Father who is in heaven. So you can be just like your Father. Pray for those people. Love them. And you know something? You can't do that in your own. You have to ask God to give you his love to flow through you. Now, when his love flows through you, you can do that. And he give it to you. You seek after it. Press in. Be not afraid. And don't yield to the flesh. Okay, let's look at this next one. Long suffering. Now, that's a good old English word. Long suffering. Comes from two Hebrew words. The first one means to be slow. And the second one means to dilate the nostril. You know, when you get mad, your nostrils dilate. You draw up and you suck in air and your nose dilates. But you're slow to anger. Slow to anger. And you say, well, and you know, God demonstrated his love for Israel. His long, so he is amazingly long-suffering. In my life, I know God is amazingly long. He's been amazingly long-suffering. You look at the Israelites for 500 years after David. 400 years in Judges. 40 years in the wilderness. They came out of the wilderness. He put them into a land of milk and honey. They saw all kind of wonders. They fall away into the Canaanites. He said, drive out all those Canaanites, Hivites, all those ites. So don't leave any of them in the land. Don't give your daughters to them to marry, and sure don't take their daughters for yourself. Because them women will drag you away and drag your children away. I had Solomon fall, the wisest man in the world, fell, married young women, and they turned his heart when he was old. I remember that Brother Jack was telling me about the latter rain movement. Y'all ever heard about the latter rain movement? Any young people ever heard about the latter rain movement? Huh? I'm asking, any young people ever heard about the latter rain movement? You children in the 30s and the 40s, 20s and 30s? Well, in 1948, 49, they had a marvelous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the healing. This is when A.A. Allen and Oral Roberts and Branham and all the great healing ministries started forth. And there was a tremendous outpouring. Yeah. And it's just a huge thing. And then they had the manifested sons of God came forth. And then you went to the meetings and you saw all these old preachers up there with 20-year-old wives. Yeah. All these old codgers have gone out and married or divorced their wives and married young women. And the whole thing fell apart. And it fell into disrepute. And brought shame upon the whole sonship. The truth of sonship. All they could talk about was, yeah, they were swapping wives. That's what's wrong with them. Don't go near that, boy. They could get you into wife swapping and idolatry and all kind of crazy stuff. And then God graciously then started another revival in the 60s. In the late 50s and the early 60s, and swept in people. And now we have the people that says all you got to do to get rich and have a house on the hill is claim it in faith. I don't want to hurt any of y'all's feelings, but I don't want to step on anybody's toes. But them's the folks that's claiming that check's going to be $1,000. Just claim it. Lay your hands on it, claim it, and put it in the pot. They've taken good, sound spiritual principles and twisting them a little bit. The only folks benefit out of the ones you send your money to. Mm-hmm. So well, let me shut up. Okay. But what I'm trying to say is that your flesh will roar. The Holy Spirit speaks to you in a still, quiet voice. And your flesh, the lust of your flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, which is in the world, which sin in your flesh loves, will roar like a lion. And you can't hear the Holy Spirit. Drown him out. That's the reason the Bible tells you to flee from it. Flee from sexual immorality. And so, here you have God's amazingly long-suffering, though. Are you long-suffering? Are you willing to give somebody a second, a third, a fourth chance? Are you willing to forgive when somebody wrongs you and still be loving and gracious and kind to them, even though they have kicked you in the fanny? I mean, that's what long-suffering means. Mm-hmm. Okay. Abounding in goodness and truth. Well, what is goodness? You know, goodness is a hard word to define. It means good to be good to people. Be good to them. You either be evil or you be good. Evil means you're being nasty and bad. Being good means you're being kind and sweet and providing. And God is abounding in goodness. And the foundation of his throne is truth. Mercy and truth are the foundation of his throne, it says in the Psalms. Truth. God is truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. In him there is no lie. By two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. You all know what those two immutable things are? I always wondered, what were the two immutable things? It says in Hebrews, by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. And I read on that a little bit more, and I figured out, and I wish I could say it came to me. It didn't. It came. I heard a man talking about it. And it is the promises of his word and the meaning of his name. You look at the names of God and his promises, and by those two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. God is your healer, he's your provider, he's your peace, he is your righteousness, and so forth. Almighty God. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Well, let's look at that. Y'all know what sin is? What does sin mean?
Missing the mark.
Missing the mark. It came from a Greek word. It was used in archery, and when you didn't hit the mark, what does sin in the Hebrew mean? It comes from a number of words in Hebrew for sin. The most used one is to miss the mark. The second one is the first place sin is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4. Yes. Verse 7. Here the Lord is speaking to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies or crouches at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That word sin there comes from the occasion word, is derived from the occasion word, now you'll pardon my pronunciation, but Erasmus is the way I pronounce it, but they said about me in high school I could slaughter one, I could torture one full word 10,000 ways. But the commentators agree that that word in the occasion means demon. I asked my son, who is my Hebrew and Greek specialist, who has a PhD from Cambridge, and he said, "Dad, I am not an occasion expert, but I have friends at Cambridge who are. I will ask them." And he said, "Well, yeah." He told me that it was a demon god that guarded the building. And it could be either malevolent or malevolent, either good or bad to you. Depending on whether you had offered an adequate sacrifice to the demon god that ruled it. And so he said, "You remember when I took you through the Museum of Natural History in London and we went through the Assyrian section?" I said, "Yes." Looking things, those funny looking things that had wings and arms and he had a basket and stuff. I said, "You look like to me, look like the gargoyles on the Masonic temple." He said, "Yeah, that's it. Look like one of the gargoyles on the Masonic temple. Look up at the Masonic temples, the old ones, and you'll see these strange looking animals up there. Those are the Rasmussi." And he said he had a basket in one hand and a spear with a cucklebur on the other. He said, "Nobody asked. I don't know what they mean." I said, "Oh, I know what they mean. When you deal at the devil's, when you deal with at the devil's counter, you go up and you deal with the devil, you know, you want to trade with him. He's got a basket, hold it up like this. And you reach over into the basket, you don't know what's down in there. Maybe a bucket of gold, you know. Maybe a bucket of snakes. But I can assure you that you trade, that the devil always trades upward. You go to the Christian Science practitioner to get healed. Go in there with the migraine headache to see the Christian Science practitioner. Get rid of your migraine headache for you. Give you a brain tumor. You won't have any migraine headaches for 4 or 5 years, and then you got that other headache, and it's a brain tumor growing in there. Get rid of your stomach ulcer and give you cancer of the colon, and so forth. That's what you do. You go to a witch doctor, and he will talk to the demons. He said, "Little brother, please come out." Called him little brother. Now, don't Christian Science practitioners are dedicated, well-meaning people. Most of them are highly educated. They love people. They mean well. They think they're doing good. Do you know that they will take into themselves that demon? Okay, that's fine. What do they do with it? Well, bad demon for me, maybe a good demon for you. You come in and give that demon to you and take one out of them. A missionaries say that in the foreign lands, if they ever have a... This man related to me the story of one of his elders who had an infection in his hand that wasn't getting healed. They were praying for him. Nothing happened. They went to the doctors. The doctors told him they were going to take his arm off. He was a laboring man. He knew he couldn't make a living with one arm. He went to the witch doctor. The witch doctor healed the infection. But the man was never able to stand in faith again. When he healed him, an Antichrist spirit came into him. And he was never able. He fell away. I have had people relate to me. Lee Nystrom from Minnesota told me at the time that he prayed for someone who had had arthritis. Prayed for someone trying to get them saved. And they just couldn't get saved. They couldn't get the faith to believe. And so a questioner found they had arthritis had been healed by a Christian Science practitioner some 5 or 10 years ago. He said, you're going to have to renounce the healing by that demon God if you want to get saved. Said the lady renounced the healing and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And as she was doing that, her hands were beginning to become gnarled and turn again, just like the arthritis. And then they prayed, and God healed the arthritis. Now, if you get healed by a demon, a witch doctor, a shaman, a kahunta, a number of names for them, but they're all priests of Satan, to be blunt. When I was small, you know, my great-great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman. Sold my soul to the devil for his power. Brother Joe Williams picked me out of a crowd and said to me, he said, do you know that your great-great-great-grandfather was a Choctaw Indian shaman? He used the term witch doctor. Witch doctor. I knew I had Indian blood, but my father and mother had forbid me to ever discuss it. I think I told you in the last session why. Did I tell y'all why? And I didn't even know the tribe. And I just looked up at him. He said, he sold your soul to the devil for his power. Would you like to get healed today? I said, oh, yes! And he told me to stand up and hold up my hands and praise God. And I looked up into this blinding light, and I remember shaking and trembling. That's all I remember about it. People told me a lot of other things happened that I have no recollection of, but the nurses at the hospital told me that my personality changed. Matter of fact, they said, what has happened to you, Dr. Knoll? Said, you're different. I said, really? I said, yeah, we're not afraid of you anymore. Said, you've lost that bitter bite you had in your mouth. Man, I thought I was a real nice, sweet person, you know. I said, what happened to you? I said, I had the devil cast out of me. They said, we believe that. So, anyway, we're getting a little away from the character of God. But Jesus loves you. And so sin means to miss the mark, or it can be a demon. And I really believe that the sin that dwells in your flesh, that came in, the sin and death that came in when Adam fell and rebelled, a demon came into your flesh named sin, and he lives there. And Paul said it is sin that was not me that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, my pastor says, oh, no, Bill, it's not a demon. It's a sinful nature. But whatever it is a willful, intelligent, reasoning force within you, within that dwells in your flesh, you cannot cast out, and it tempts you, and desires will rise up within your flesh. Well, let's transgress here just a little bit from what we're talking about and look at this, because I think it's a very important point. Keep take one of those little silver things you got in your Bible there that I thought was to carry the Bible with when I first got it. That little marker, put it there in Exodus, and we'll go over here to James. You know, one of them strings. I thought it was a string to carry my Bible with. You know, just hold on to it well. I didn't know it was supposed to mark a place. Okay. Look at James. Everybody found James now? It's right after Hebrews. About the third to the last chapter in a book in the Bible. You got James, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd. Jude, and Revelation. Okay, let's look at James here. Chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires or lust and enticed. Now that is the lust of the flesh. That is the lust of that demon sin that is dwelling within your body. It brings forth a desire. And that desire can be a fantasy that you start thinking about, something that you desire. Can be something that walked past your vision there that you suddenly looked at and said, oh, look at that. Man, the look of that. Oh, don't that look good? Yeah. Wouldn't you like that? Oh, yes. Uh-huh. That's temptation. You see, the first thing is you see, God. I should be ashamed of myself. And you walk the other way. I'm shocked at how much skin even Christian women display. I have to turn my eyes like this, you know, say, oh, God, sure no better than that. Lord, convict her. They say, well, she can't find anything as decent or modest. Some folks do. Amen. And they'll train the daughters that they shouldn't go to the, you know, back in the 60s when bikinis first became standard wear at the swimming pool, I was taking my teenage son to the Elks Club to pool, and I hadn't been to a swimming pool. My wife generally did that. But I rode up there with her, and took him up there, and I was talking to my wife, and I looked, and two teenage girls walked by. I said, hey, look, they got no clothes on. And she said, shut your mouth. I said, what? She said, your mouth's hanging open. And it was. I said, my God, the all dress like that? And my son said, yeah, Dad, that's regular now. And so I walked around. I said, let me go look and see. I said, I just can't believe they got a pool full of girls. Like, I went around there, and here come this lady, this bridge partner of ours in the bridge club. She meets me, and she got on one skinnier than any little girls, you know. And I was all I could do to say, yeah, bye. And I came back and said, honey, I don't ever want to go there again. I can't handle that. I had to flee from it. Well, anyway, that is a sin. The sinful desires of the flesh rising up in you and enticing you. That word entice there means bait on the trap. Now, that was the bait, man. Now, you entice at a first look, but after that, you need to turn your eyes down and say, oh, Jesus, I ain't going to look at that, and move on, because you live in this world. I'm dead to that, Lord, and I'm alive to you, and I'm going to walk away. Oh, God, help me. And then you say, and enticed. Okay. Now, enticed. Now, when desire has conceived, now that means the egg has been fertilized by the sperm, and it has life. Now, what happens there is you look at it, like I said, and you say, oh, man, look at that. Ain't that nice? Wouldn't you like to have a nice automobile like that? Look at that thing. Boy, it is beautiful. What's your neighbor doing with something like that? How'd he get that? Uh-huh. Wouldn't you? Yes, I deserve that. See, now your emotions have looked at it and said, yes. And you have reasoned that you make as much money as your neighbor. How come he's got that nice new car and you don't have one? Or that nice new dress? Or that nice boat bass mobile? Or that thingamajigger they drive out in the woods? Or all-terrain vehicle? Or what do they call that little tricycle they ride on? Oh, that watercraft thing, you know, that jet ski and all. You know, the only difference between boys and men is the price of the toys, some people say. The size and price of their toys. Well, anyway, and you look at it and say, yeah, I make as much money. So I'm going to go get me one, too. Now, what's happened is your emotions, your desires have enticed you. You have looked at it with your will, I mean, with your intellect, and you have rationalized. And then with your will, you have decided that you're going to get one, and it has conceived. And then you incubate it. And if that young lady is walking by, or that young man is walking by, or that car goes by, or that house goes by, or whatever it is, that job that you are scheming to get, to beat somebody out of, and you telling lies about them so they'll get kicked out, so you'll get that job. When it gives birth to sin, that is a growing process. And then sin, when it is full grown, brings death. And you keep practicing that sin, and it grows, and then it produces death, and it attaches to a part of your brain or your soul. It comes out of your flesh and touches into your soul, and it brings death there. And part of your soul will die, and a demon will come into it. A nature pours a vacuum, and you will lose. Say that you have learn to manipulate your wife by becoming angry. You're a big person. And you just draw up and stylate your muscles. Huh? Or you're a teenager and you learn to intimidate teenage other boys around you by being big and angry and mad, and you might hit them in the shoulder like they used to do me, you know, and knock me down. Oh, God. And they just did sometimes just for fun, you know, just beat on the little kids. That was the way they intimidated them. That's witchcraft. And as you continue to do that, that anger, you will bring death in that area, and that anger demon will come in. And then when you want to do something, you just, that anger demon will manifest. And you'll say, man, you don't want to get him mad. He goes crazy when he gets mad. He's no longer him. It's that demon of anger in him. And that's the same thing with lust, same thing with pride, and so forth. That's one of the ways demons come into you, through sin. Well, going back now, God forgives sin. Now, sin is when you miss the mark. And he said God forgives sin, and he forgives transgression. What is a transgression? You know, a sin's a sin whether you know it or not. Now, that boy may not be realizing that he is intimidating, using witchcraft to get his way just by drawing himself up and threatening and intimidating the smaller boys. That may be the way he was trained. He doesn't know any better. But it's still a sin. Now, what's a transgression? A transgression is when his father says, son, you shouldn't do that to the little kids. That's wrong. But he does it anyway, because he likes getting his way. Then he has broken the law, and he is a transgressor. And what is iniquity? An iniquity is when he says, yeah, I know it's wrong. I know it's a sin. I know it's wrong. But I like it. And I'm going to do it anyway. And you find this particularly in some teenagers, and it relates to sexual crime, to sexual misbehavior. That I like it, and I'm going to do it. I don't care what, and I don't care what God thinks about it. It's my body. I can do what I want to with it. But not your body. Jesus Christ bought and paid for it with his blood. That iniquity is rebellion and all its evil consequences. And so it steps up. He's saying, but God forgives those. But if you don't repent and turn from them, the consequences of those sins pass down to your children, your children's children, and to their children. You've cursed your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Cursed yourself. Your children, yourself, your children,
your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. That's the nature of God. Now, the wonderful thing about the last attribute we covered, let's look at Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Just like his blood covers your sin. Tell me something. If you commit a sin and you don't confess it as a sin and repent from it, does the blood of Jesus Christ cover it? The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient and will cleanse your conscience only if you confess your sin and turn from it. Now, certain churches will teach, though, that redemption from the curse is automatic. Does it say that Christ has automatically redeemed you from the curse of the law? Is that what it says? Now, I don't see that word automatic in there. But that's what they teach, and they get angry and have these stomping, yelling, and screaming fits. I've had them do that to me and storm out of this place. They say, we don't have to repent of the sins of our ancestors. That's automatically covered right there. He's redeemed us. It also says, he's redeemed us from our sin. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. But we still have to confess our sin. We have to confess the dead works. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But you must repent and turn from them. And conversely, you must break the curse. Well, that curse is recorded up there in the second heaven in the devil's books. And it gives his demons a legal right to harass you and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Wayne Worley used to say to somebody, said, well, you read the horoscope? Oh, yeah. I don't really believe it. I just read it for fun to see what it says. I don't really believe it. Glenn said, I hope you had a good time. You cursed yourself, your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. And he used to use the adage. He said, how would you ladies feel if your husband came in and said, honey, on my way home, I always wondered what it was like up there at the House of Ill Repute. And so I just stopped by there to see what it was really like. I'd never been in there before. It didn't mean anything at all to me. I hope that doesn't bother you, does it? I'm afraid that he might be in for somewhat of a shock. Now, God considers people who love the world, go after worldly things, to be spiritual adulterers. Just like that man who just, he didn't mean anything, I just want to see what it's like. And he went up to the house of ill repute. Well, God says, you done gone into a house of ill repute as far as he's concerned. Don't want to see that? Let's look in James. You got your boots still? We're still open on James. We ain't going back to that other one there. But let's go to James, back to James then. James chapter 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's talking about people that sin because they want to know what it's like, because they like to, because they're doing something they like. And he says, you are committing spiritual adultery. He considers any type of the occult spiritual adultery, and it bears a curse for four generations. The Ouija boards, the tarot cards, the lucky penny, the wishbone, the rabbit's foot, the Italian horn, you know what that little wiggly thing you see folks hanging around their neck? That means I trust the devil for my finances. You know who luck is? Where does the word luck come from? the Egyptian god of good fortune. Fortune. There's a gambler's curse recorded in the Bible. Bad curse. In the last two chapters of Isaiah, if you want to look it up. Praise God. Let's go back and look at, go back to Exodus and finish up here. But God has made a way, but you have to claim it. You have to claim it. And so, as you can walk in love and mercy, being gracious to your enemies, being good, being long-suffering, slow to get angry. Paul said, you be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. What does that mean? The Hebrew day starts at sunset. He said, don't start the day with anger. You got something between two and your wife? He said, you settle that booger before you go to bed. Either you got to say, you're right, honey, I'm wrong. Forgive me. I'm sorry for hurting your feelings. But very seldom is all our fault on one side. But you settle it. Settle it. I talked to you yesterday in Matthew about going to the, walking to the judge with your adversary. Says, settle quick before you get there. You get that unforgiveness out of you. Because you stand before the judge with unforgiveness, he's going to put you in jail until you paid the last farthing. Okay. Are you merciful, gracious, and you good and honest and don't lie? How many of y'all never told a lie? You know, I had a lady write me one day, sent a tape back to me, and sent this letter and told me maybe she had told a few, and she underlined it, little lies. And she was angry over this tape. Said she wanted her money back. I sent her back her money. I felt very sorry for her. I had said that a lying tongue was an abomination to God. And I quoted Proverbs 6:16, you know. And I tell you, I hit her button, though, that poor lady. She said, she wrote it back and said, that's the first time I've ever had anybody write me, tell me they told maybe a few small lies. God forgive me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay. And being merciful. And as you walk in these qualities, you can't do it in your natural. You've got to walk in the Spirit of God. And say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with that nature, Lord, so that I can walk in that. Help me, Lord. Oh, God, I can't do anything in my own power. Let me walk in you. Let me be like Jesus, who didn't have a single original thought that everything came from the Holy Spirit. Let me walk, Lord God. Let me will to walk according to your Spirit. And the more you do that, the more authority you've got in his name. The more you reflect his name, and therefore you have authority to speak in the name and authority and character of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, when you abide in him, and his word abides in you, then you ask what you will and be done for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Will you all stand with me now? Lord, I just ask, Lord, let your spirit of wisdom and knowledge come down now, Lord. Open everyone's understanding, Lord. Satan, I say to you that you shall not steal this word. For it's fallen on good soil, on a good understanding soil. You shall not steal it. We have broken up the rocks of bitterness and unforgiveness. We've broken up the rocky soil, all the rocks and clods of unforgiveness and anger and rage and bitterness. We've broken them up, and this is good soil. This word's going to bear crop 30, 60, 100 fold. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you and praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless the food. Bless those who cooked it and those going to eat it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.